Father, once again we come before Thee and ask that You would speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, stir our hearts up to take hold on Thee. Father, we do pray for revival in this land. We do pray that You would turn the hearts of people unto You. We realize, Father, that oftentimes the leaders that are put over a people is pretty much indicative of what the people are like. And therefore, we ask that You would have mercy upon us and turn the hearts, not only of the leaders, but all of us back toward Thee. Or at least give us a moral revival, that morality might indeed dwell in the land. It is the black cloud of Your judgment is growing darker and darker, and we realize that our times are in Your hand. It matters not who we are or what we are or what we have. You can take it all away from us in a moment, even our health, even our minds. And we would ask, Father, that You would spare us. We pray that You would bless us to have thoughts and actions and the very rule of our lives to be in such a way that it would give glory and honor unto You. Now bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, you may turn to Nehemiah again. We want to look at Nehemiah this afternoon somewhat and how that his life was filled with prayer and fasting. Really broke off in the middle of the whole context by stopping at the end of the first chapter, because it continues to transpire on with that. But we want to look at this prayer and others of Nehemiah. Remember again that Israel was over here, particularly the city of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah was over in this area. He was, and Shushan, the palace, its own, is usually considered to be around here in this old map of this area here. What we might say somewhat of Iran today. Iran, Iraq, there in that general area. Remember that Jerusalem had been taken over in 606 B.C. Now, there was a fall in 606, 587, and I forget the other date. But anyway, by Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, and here we are in this time of the part of the Medes and the Persians and Artaxerxes being the king. And so Nehemiah is in prison, and as we read the last sentence in chapter 10, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. What that meant was he would pour the wine and take a sip of the wine to make sure everything was all right before the king drank it. That way, if there were any poison or anything that make him sick, he would get it first. And he was a mighty trusted man, and so the king trusted him. Think about this. You know, we normally think about Joseph that was thrown into prison, sold by his brothers and down in Egypt, and then he was trusted by Potiphar, and he just turned everything over to Joseph, and he let him run the country, run his household. And later on, he wound up running Egypt. Well, Nehemiah was a man in trusted position. Before Nehemiah was Daniel, a man of trusted position. And we mentioned this morning about Nahaman, Assyrian, from Syria. You know, Syria was here, Assyria was here, and so trying to keep them separate. And the reason Nahaman left Syria to go to Israel is because there was an Israelite in his home, a little servant girl. And when her master came down with leprosy, she said, well, would that he would go back to Israel because we have a prophet there and he could be healed. See, she wasn't saying, well, he captured me and I'm in his home. I hope he dies of leprosy. You know, that's the way we might get to thinking. We need to realize that even in captivity, God can use us in many ways, and we need to be faithful to our masters. We need to be faithful to the government. We do not need to be in rebellion. So Nehemiah was put in a place, and yet he found out about Jerusalem. One of his friends had told him that Jerusalem was in bad shape, all broken down. The walls around Jerusalem were broken down. All the gates to the city were burned. And when I heard these words, verse 4, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. America is not God's nation, like Israel was set up as God's nation under a theonomy. A theocracy, if you please. A God rule. There is no nation today that is like that. Nevertheless, having said that, it is sad that we can't even mourn, I believe, as we ought for our nation. We don't even mourn, I be bold to say, for our churches like we ought to. I think we've gotten into the habit of just going to church. As Brother Wallace used to say, playing house for God. We go and we expect, and there's nothing wrong with guidelines. We normally sing for 30 minutes. Preacher normally preaches for an hour. We get up, we talk about just about everything under the sun. We go home. Come on Wednesday night, we go through our routines there. We go home. Come back on Sunday, we go through our routines. We go home. And we just kindly go through the routines. We read about Israel in the Old Testament, and they had the temple after the tabernacle. When that, whether it's the temple or the tabernacle, when it was first set up, it was a place of awe-inspiring. But it was said that Israel got so bad upon one occasion that they feared that the high priest would be killed because of the way they were sacrificing, that they tied a rope onto the leg, the ankle of the high priest, so they could drag him out in case he died. And it got so bad a period of time in their history that it was nothing uncommon for the priest to be killed because they had just gotten to the point they were going through the form. I wonder how much there is of awe that arrests our attention as we come into the congregation of the Lord. I do not know whether it was superstition or not, But I do know that when I was a child, that when we went into the meeting house, there was something different. I knew there was to be something different. There's one incident that really troubled me when I was a child that still is vivid in my mind to this day. I knew that the congregation was going through some trouble. I didn't know all that was going on because the parents didn't talk about it in front of the children, and so that everybody knew all the dirty laundry that was going on. But I remember one scene where a deacon had a preacher backed up against the wall just chewing him out. That scene is in my mind to this day. Nehemiah wept over the city in which the temple stood. Wept. He just sat down and he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed and wept before the God of heaven. Now notice what Nehemiah said. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive to thine eye, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Nehemiah was not just spending a little time in prayer. This was something that was heavy on his heart day and night. I would not be afraid to speculate that Nehemiah likely lost sleep over this situation. His hometown, his home state, his home place of worship was broken down. Now he's talking about the city. He gets to the temple later on. But here it was the city. And Nehemiah recognizes the faithfulness of God in keeping His word. And then notice what part of that was. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. God was faithful, and if you'll go back, it's kindly summarized in Deuteronomy, if I remember correctly, chapters 28 and 29, or 27 and 28, is where you have all of the blessings and the curses that God gave upon the people of Israel. That if you will do this and this and this and this and this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll bless you. And then you had the curses. If you do this, thou'll be judged this way, and so on and so forth. And Nehemiah recognizes, God, you're faithful. You have kept your word. We're in captivity. God's going to keep His word. People may think, or you may think, I don't know, that, well, a lot of that was written, that's back in the old times, and that doesn't apply to us today. I tell you, God is going to keep His word. Amen. He said to Ahab, the dogs are going to lick your blood in the vineyard of Naboth. And the dogs are going to eat your wife. And your wife is going to be dung over the face of Israel. 3 years later, The dogs were licking the blood of Ahab when they were washing the water out of his chariot in Naboth's vineyard. And 20 years later, after Elijah had died and gone off the scene, and no doubt Jezebel, who that painted woman, as the scriptures depicts her, no doubt laughed at God and laughed at the prophet of God and all of that. 20 years later, when Jehu went into the city and he ran over her with his chariot, and the blood of Jezebel splattered upon his horses and on the chariot and on the walls of Jerusalem, and he went on into the city and took the city over and was having a banquet, a celebration. And he said, go out there and bury that woman. And when they went out there to bury her, the dogs had already eaten everything except Jezebel's hands, feet, and head. As R.G. Lee said in his famous sermon, Payday Someday, the wicked mind that cast up the plot to get rid of Naboth was not fit for the food of the dogs. And the wicked hands that wrote out the decree to have Naboth killed, and the wicked feet that ran to carry it, the dog was not fit for the dogs to eat. This nation will be destroyed. I don't know whether it's going to be in my lifetime or not. I really, 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 really dread to see what my children will see before they die, if this nation tarries much longer. We may very likely be on the brink of ultimate breakdown. There is no way, now you hear me clearly, there is no way that anyone that has very likely, I can't say for certain, but very likely, there is no way that anyone that is over 55 that has had a 401k of any length of time will ever gain back in their lifetime what they lost this month. This month. And people that are retired and living on their 401k, some very likely will have to go back to work. And people that are under 55 waiting for those that are older to retire so they can get the higher positions in the company might as well find them another occupation, because those that are older cannot afford to quit and retire. And if anybody has meaningful employment, they better be thankful they've got it. What brought this to pass? It is a nation that has violated the principles of economics, the principles of morality, and the principles of worship. This nation has violated the principles of economics. It has violated the principles of morality. And it has violated the principles of giving honor and glory to God in His house. And God, it's under the judgment of God. I do not even blink an eye to make that statement. And it is a covetous, greedy nation that has lived in indebtedness, and the country is indebtedness, and we're broke, and so we're broke buying broke companies trying to keep something afloat that is ultimately going to sink. And if you and I, for the next 10 years, are able to weather the storm, our children, very likely when it hits again, will not weather the storm. You say, what are you doing? That's the reason Nehemiah was in Persia. Israel had violated God's economic principles. They had violated God's worship, and they had violated God's morality. And Nehemiah, recognized that. And he didn't say, I wish those folks out there would change. He said, I am facing the enemy and it is me. Notice what he said. We have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Have we done any better? Can we mourn and weep and fast and pray as Jeremiah? I'm asking you, as I ask me, what are you going to do about it? Or are you going to say, well, it's just that way and it's not going to change and God's going to judge us and we're just going to give it up? Nehemiah prayed, and I would encourage you to read the scriptures to know how to pray if you don't. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now, Nehemiah, I believe, knew the sovereign God of heaven and earth. I don't believe Nehemiah thought God had forgotten anything, that he was omniscient. Nehemiah believed that God was omniscient. But he said, remember, God. You need to realize this and read and think about it so you'll know how to pray. God, you said this. Now, most people think that's foolish. Well, God already knows that. Well, you didn't try and tell God something. Well, the problem is people don't know how to pray. They don't realize who they are, and they really don't realize who God is. And they really don't realize what it is to really pray. No. Puny, sinful people that we are cannot change God's mind. And we cannot twist God's arm. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But God did not tell you to pray in such a way to be negligent. He asked you to beseech Him. Beseech Him. Don't let your theology hinder you from imploring the God of heaven and earth. Parents can promise their children or say to their children, well, when payday comes, we're going to go eat out. Well, unless you're accustomed to eating out every day, your children, when it comes payday time, they're going to say, Daddy, did you get paid today? You remember what you said? We're going to go eat out today. Where are we going? Or can we go to so-and-so? We need to be little children before our Heavenly Father. God, I beseech Thee, remember what You commanded Your servant. If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. God, You said that if we transgress, You'll scatter us. Well, God, we're here. We're hundreds of miles away from our home. Our city, our capital, has been torn down. The gates are burned. But notice verse 9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. God, You said that if we didn't obey, You'd scatter us. We're scattered. But You also said that if we turn back to You, You will bring us back to the land. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or shake your head or anything else, but I'm going to ask you, are you close to God as you want to be? Well, if you want to get closer to God, do you believe that if you change your ways, that He'll bring you closer to Him? And are you going to pray to that end? Or are you just going to say, well, the preacher had his say, that was nice. Prayer, fasting, answering. You remember when Daniel, they had made a decree and said, if anybody prays to any god other than the king, he's going to be thrown into a den of lions. You remember what Daniel did? He remembered Deuteronomy. But he was already practicing Deuteronomy. He said he went into his chambers, he opened his window, and looked toward Jerusalem. In other words, he was over here, he opened his window, and looked west. And looked toward the land. Where God said, I'm going to put my name right there. Now, I'm not going to put it only in this name, in this land. I'm going to put it right there in that city. And I'm going to put it in the tabernacle of that city. Well, today God said He's going to put it in the house of God, which is the congregation of the Lord. That's where God's name is today. It is in the congregation of the Lord. If we are a congregation of the Lord, His name is here. Amen. If it's not, here, we better find where it is and get there. And we need to be looking, and our prayers need to have that. I don't say you look to this building, but our prayers need to have the congregation in mind. But it said, back in Deuteronomy, it said, if you're in this, wherever you're scattered, if you look toward this place and pray. That's what Nehemiah is doing right here. He's saying, God, this is what you said. This is what I'm doing. And he says in verse 10, now these are thy servant and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. God, grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Grant me mercy in the sight of the king. Let's start going on. Look in chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan in the 20th year. See, this is still in the 20th year. I forgot my Jewish month, so I don't remember how many months or month it was later. Artaxerxes, the king, that the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I have not been before time sad in his presence. Nehemiah said, you know, I've always been before the king, and I just always had a happy countenance. I had never been sad before him in his presence. But evidently he was sad this time. You see, it wasn't a good thing to be sad in the presence of the king. Your smile might be turned to a severed head if you lost it. The smile, that is. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? You're not sick? What's wrong with your heart? Why are you not happy in my presence? Always like that next verse. But not that. Excuse me, I'll get down. I thought something else was there. Then I was very sore afraid. I was thinking verse 4 was there. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? My king, how can I be happy when my homeland is so torn? How can we be happy when our hearts are so desolate? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What do you want? Now that's what I like, that next verse. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, you're talking about a quick prayer. I like that. Sometimes you don't have time to make your preparations. It's just pray. You know, kind of like when Peter was on the water, and all of a sudden, Lord, save me. He didn't have time to go into a long theological dissertation concerning the Lord. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. You know, sometimes when someone asks you a question or you want to say something, you need to pray first before you speak. The outcome might be a great deal different because you might realize that 90% of what you wanted to say really didn't need to be said. If it pleased the king, And if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Jerusalem unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. King, what do you want? Nehemiah prayed and he said, if you could find it in your favor, would you send me back so I could build our city? Now let's read, and then we'll make some comments. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when will thou return? You know, when you ask for something, you better have already made preparations to give some answers. How long is it going to be? When are you going to come back? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Jerusalem. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. How you like that? The king granted me according to my request. No, that's not what he said. The king, he did do that, and he gave him more, really. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Don't you know Nehemiah was delighted? Boy, everything's going just great. I believe I have my prayer life and try to increase my prayer life. And as it is with anything, when we endeavor to do to the Lord, we're going to have opposition. You know, the Lord will always try you to see if you really mean business or not. So, well, I'm going to read my Bible, and you sit down to read your Bible and you get 39 interruptions. Well, I'll just quit. No, the Lord will probably give you 39 interruptions for 2 or 3 days to see if you really mean business. No different with Nehemiah. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Opposition. Opposition. These fellers have ever tried to hinder the work of the Lord. They gave Nehemiah fits. One time they said, why don't you come out here and talk to us? Nehemiah said, I ain't got time to talk to you. I've got too much work to do. I'm doing the Lord's work. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. See, Nehemiah kept all this in his heart. He didn't tell what all he was going to do at this time. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that I was that was under me to pass. In other words, everything broken down, garbage there, and rubbish in the way, and he couldn't get ride the animal there. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Why did he not tell somebody? Likely he didn't know who to trust. Then said I to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that there be no more reproach. Then I told them of the good hand of my God which was upon me. I like that. The good hand of my God which was upon me. As also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now, what do we see from Jeremiah? I don't know why I keep saying Jeremiah, pardon me. Nehemiah's prayer and all of this. We see that he prayed, he fasted, he got an answer to his prayer, and he got opposition. Don't be surprised if you say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to increase my prayer life. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to start. You're going to have opposition too. You'll have opposition. You will have opposition. Like Dave Ramsey said and says in his stuff, you know, he said, if you say you're going to get on a budget and you're going to stick to this budget, he said, then he calls it Murphy's Law. It's going to set in. You know what Murphy's Law is? The bad that's going to happen, it will happen. And you'll have Murphy's Law to contend with. Well, you'll have opposition. How many of you like opposition? I don't. But it's wise if we will realize and consider the fact that we're going to have opposition when we try to serve the Lord in anything. You're going to pray, you're going to fast. The first time you fast, you may not get anything out of it. You may have all kinds of opposition. One of my oppositions that I have in praying is this. I'll be trying to pray, and I think, well, I need to be getting, I'm wasting time here. I need to be getting this done. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this. I need to get up and get this done. I need to get that done. I'm plagued with it. I tell you, I'm plagued with it. I have other oppositions. But that's one that comes to mind that continually plagues me. But I want you to realize that as you read through the Scriptures, you say, well, you sure are looking at a lot of these prayers and taking a lot of time. I want you to see, I don't want you to run over them. I want you to stop and see how you can apply it. What can you learn out of this in your own life? And how you can grow in prayer. You know, the Christian is going to pray. But we also learned. You remember what the disciples of the Lord said one time when they heard Him pray? We'll look at this a little bit later. Lord, teach us to pray. Didn't say teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. Can you imagine what it must have been to have heard the Lord pray? Well, God has given us the prayers of many of His people in the Scriptures. And if we'll look at those prayers and study those, we'll learn how to pray and to be more effective. Let's pray. My Father, help us to consider this man, Nehemiah, and learn from him, as well as others that we find in Scripture, and it may be that other men or women that people have heard and they are thinking about, that they had rather study, may they study from them and learn to pray. Teach us to realize that prayer is not some superstitious hocus-pocus something, and we're not even certain what it's all about, but that we might have a vital, living fellowship with You. Sinners though we be, and my Father, I am amazed at Your long-suffering and how You put up with us. You put up with Israel for hundreds of years before You sent them into captivity. And I'm thankful for Your great mercies. Help us. Help us to draw nigh to Thee. And help us to know that it's not going to happen overnight, and we won't be mature in this thing overnight, but that we have to grow in this grace also. And in the midst of opposition, let us realize and know that our Savior went through opposition, and He too was strengthened by the angels. Help us to realize the angels are with us. And may we seek You with the whole heart. Forgive us of our divided hearts so many times. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.